You know, it can be a little bit of an uneasy feeling when you visit a church for the first time or two, because you want to understand what they're doing, why they're doing it. You want to stand up at the right time. You want to sit down at the right time. You don't want to do anything that's going to draw attention to yourself. And so people are always just a little uneasy at first. And I feel that way when I visit other churches. And that's just part of the experience. There was a young man that visited a church in a similar situation. And he watched very carefully so that he would know when to stand and when to sit and when to do what and how to fit in. And in this particular church, they sang the doxology right before they took the offering. Many of you grew up in churches that did that. We sang the doxology. I grew up in a church that did that. Sang the same song every day, every Sunday. It is a powerful, powerful praise and worship song that also is a statement of our faith. It's a great song. And in this case, the church sang it every Sunday before the offering. And so when it got time for offering, the entire church stood. Just they knew to do that. Nobody told them. They just knew because they did it every week. And so they all stood, and the young man stood with them. And then they all turned. And instead of facing the music leader at the pulpit, they turned to the wall on the right. And they sang the doxology facing the right. And then they turned back to the front. Somebody prayed and they took up the offering. Well, after church was over, the young man went to some of the folks his age and he said, "Why does everybody stand up and face a blank wall?" And they said, "I don't know. That's what we do." And so the young man couldn't settle for that. He was still a little bit uneasy and unsure. And so he went to the music guy. He said, "Mr. Music Guy, why do we stand and face a blank wall to sing the doxology?" And the music guy said, "I don't know. That's what we do." And so he went to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, why do we stand and face a blank wall before we sing the doxology?" And the preacher said, "I don't know. They were doing it before I got here. Not my fault." And the preacher thought of one of the deacons who had been there some time. Actually, he was, at that time, the deacon who had been in that church longer than anyone else in the church. And he said, "Why don't you go ask Deacon so-and-so?" So the young man sought out Deacon so-and-so, and he said, "Deacon so-and-so, why do we stand and we face a blank wall before we sing the doxology?" And the deacon thought, and he said, "I haven't thought of this for years." He said, "When we first got started, we couldn't afford hymnals. And so the music minister wrote out the words to the doxology on that wall. We would stand and read the words and sing together. Over the years, the words faded and we painted over the wall so it would match the rest of the room. And we still stand and face a blank wall because that's what we do." Do you ever wonder why we do things we do? For example, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is it just because that's what we do? I want us to think together about the meaning of the table, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. This morning, I want us to think about what we have traditionally often called communion. And as we think about it together, I want us to kind of consider what different traditions have called this event through, over time. To help us with that, let's start in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, We're going to be in 1 Corinthians at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In chapter 10, Paul is addressing a specific problem in the church at Corinth. And understand that really this whole letter and the second letter as well, 1 and 2 Corinthians both, were basically written to resolve problems in the church. And in this context, he's specifically addressing this one concern that folks want to participate in basically feasts it's almost like a festival type meal that the people around them were having for different pagan gods. Now, in their mind, they're thinking this is cultural, this is what happens in our community, and so we want to just go and be a part of it. And Paul is saying, now hang on and think about this for just a minute. When you have a meal in honor of one of those false idols, think about what's behind that. What's behind the false idols are demons. And when you sit down to a table then to have a meal at this time, you're actually having that meal with those demons, is Paul's argument. And in order to help them understand that, he said, think about communion. When we sit down, when we have the bread and the wine, we are communing, we're connecting with God. If you go and have their kind of meal for their God, you're doing the same thing with their God. So think it through. That's the context of his statements. And so he says in chapter 10 at verse 16, he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? That's the New American Standard Version says, it is a sharing. When we have the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread, when we take the cup, we are sharing in Christ's body and in his blood. King James Version said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And it is that verse from which we got this term communion. That's why this is called communion, from this very verse. Actually, from this very translation of this very verse. And so when I saw that the word communion is actually a biblical term, according to the King James Version, I wanted to find out what exactly does that word mean. You know, we grow up with words all the time that we use, and we understand what they mean because we use them, but we probably couldn't clearly define them. Communion was one of those words for me. So I did what you do when you don't know something. I Googled it. And what I found out was the word commune means to share intimate thoughts and feelings. A second definition means to connect with someone, especially on a spiritual level. Now think about those two definitions together. It is communion because it is in communion that we share with God intimately our deepest thoughts and feelings, and he shares with us his thoughts and feelings. He demonstrates for us his great love for us, and we demonstrate our need for that love and our acceptance of it. That's an intimate sharing of thoughts and feelings. It is also connecting with him, especially on a spiritual level. beyond the intellect, because intellectually, I know that that is nothing but an oyster cracker. Intellectually, I know that that's nothing but Welch's grape juice. I guess it's Welch's. I don't know. It may be the Dollar General version. Okay. All right. Intellectually, I know that. But what happens here takes place on a deeper level, beyond the intellect, beyond tradition. It's more than facing a blank wall. It's more than doing this because we do it. It is communion. It is connecting with God, especially on a spiritual level. It is His reminder that He loved so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross. It is my receiving that grace. It is a reminder to me that without Him, I'd be nothing. And yet with Him, all things are possible. Communion is a great word. You and I come from, those of you who have been in Baptist life for some time, we come from a tradition that most often uses the term Lord's Supper instead of communion. Now, there's not a big debate back and forth. We don't fight over it. You use this word, we use that word. Very few people get hung up over this. But where does the term Lord's Supper come from instead of communion? Well, let me show you. You're in chapter 10. Just fast forward to the next chapter, chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 20, Paul is teaching the church about the Lord's Supper, about communion. And so he says, beginning at verse 20, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." He says, when you get together, you don't get together for the Lord's Supper. You get together for a party. And you can party at home. I probably have told you that I remember one of my early memories as a child. We came home from church that night, and I was not old enough yet to have made a personal commitment to Christ. Therefore, I didn't get to participate in the Lord's Supper. The rest of the family did. And we came home, and Mom had me, I think I was emptying the dishwasher or something, and I was grumpy. And I said, I was hungry. And she said, we're fixing it. It'll be ready in just a minute. And I said, well, y'all don't care because you got a snack. That was the last time I referred to the Lord's Supper as a snack. And with her guidance and discipline, I learned this is not just dinner. This is the Lord's Supper. That term comes from this verse. Paul uses it in a way that leads us to believe that's what they were calling it at the time. He says, when you get together, it's not for the Lord's Supper, it's for something else. It is the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it demonstrates His body. It demonstrates His blood. And He's the one who initiated the thing to begin with. You remember they had gathered for Passover that night? And instead of traditional Passover with traditional meanings, He enhanced the meaning and fulfilled the meaning of the Passover and actually made some slight and subtle but yet important changes to it. And He said, this bread that I'm breaking is like the breaking of my body. And this cup that I'm pouring is like my blood that will be poured out for you. It is the Lord's Supper. That's why we say it is the Lord's table. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to First Baptist Church of West. It is the Lord's table. Because of that, in just a moment when we have our Lord's, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, you do not have to be a member of our church to participate. You don't even have to carry the name Baptist to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. It is important that you have made a personal commitment to Christ, that you are one of His, that you are a Christian to participate. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, you're saying, I have already received this grace. This is a picture of it. But it is His table. It's His supper, not ours. There's another term that many of us grew up with. When the communion is called the Eucharist. Let me show you that. Let's continue here. We're still in chapter 11. I think we got through 22. Let's pick it up at 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. When He had given thanks. The word Eucharist is an English version of the Greek word that means to give thanks, Eucharizo. Eucharist comes directly from the word that means giving thanks. And we know from the gospel accounts and from Paul retelling the story now in 1 Corinthians that that night Jesus gave thanks before He broke the bread and shared the cup. And so it is called the Eucharist, the giving thanks at the meal. Which, by the way, is the reason that when it's time to share the bread, I'm going to call on one of our deacons to pray for the bread. And then when it's time to share the cup, I'll call on one of our deacons to share the cup. Why? Because that's the way Jesus did that. And it reminds us that part of communion, part of Lord's Supper, is Eucharist. It is giving thanks for what this means. So as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, I want to return to our original word. It is communion, as each one of us communes with God. We connect with Him on a spiritual level. It is also communion among the brethren, because we commune together. We join together at the table. You remember when families used to do that? Come together at the table on purpose. The Lord's Supper calls us to the table. It is in that way that we share with one another Jesus' body. That's why we, in our tradition, that's why we pass the plate, so that each person is served and serves someone else. It's communion among ourselves. It is living in the pod together. This morning, before you receive the bread, before you receive the cup, I want to encourage you to take time to examine yourself. Again, based on 1 Corinthians 11, we're told to examine ourselves before we participate. I want to encourage you to take a moment to examine yourself, to consider your relationship with God so that communing with Him is more meaningful, and to consider your relationship with one another in the body of Christ. And if there are hard feelings that you need to let go of, let go of them. If there's conflict that would separate us at the table, let go of it. It's time that we commune. That's what the table's all about. Deacons, join me at the Lord's table, please.